There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abel, son of Zeror, son of Bethera, son of a Thien, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in the city, and he's a man who is held in honor, and all that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. And then Saul said to his servants, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, and here I have with me a quarter shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. So Saul went to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So that we went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill of the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who were invited will eat. Now go up. For you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming outward toward them on his way up to the high place. Now that day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man for the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people of Israel. And he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cries come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where is the house of the seer? Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and tell you all that is on my mind. As for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not from you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? And then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he laid down to sleep. And then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here for yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We always honor the word of the Lord, but can you honor Peyton right now for that word? My goodness, brother, thank you for that. The word means a lot to us. It means so much that we read all of it. And that means I get to preach. I won't preach all of it today. There's some things we're going to focus in on. But we love the word of God. My name is Kyle Goen. I'm the Riverdale campus pastor. And I'm very, very thankful to be representing you and representing Riverdale today to you. Man, the Lord's doing some incredible things. We're in four worship opportunities right now. We have a Saturday night worship that is at 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoons, 8:10, 9:30, and 10:50 each Sunday. So if you have friends down in the Christiana area, Bell Buckle area, Manchester, we would love to have them. You've got a place that you can send them. Preaching twice today feels like a little vacation for me, so I'm excited to be here today. I've got a little extra that I want to give you today. I've been around here at this place. I'm looking around, and there's a lot of you that I don't recognize. So just so that you know a little bit about who I am, I've been around here for over 20 years as a part of this church, a part of this staff. And if you don't mind, I'm going to take you back to the last portion of the last century, if you will, 1985. In 1985, I was 17 years old. Some of you are doing some quick math right now. I was 17 years old, and I had a youth pastor. I lived in East Texas, just outside of Dallas. I had a youth pastor. His name was Phil Wilson. And Phil was in seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so he was my youth pastor. He decided that he needed a brand new vehicle. He had an old beater as a seminary student and needed something that was going to be a little bit more dependable. Phil was from East Tennessee. And so Phil said, hey, why don't you go with me? I was highly involved in student ministry. Why don't you go with me and we'll go back and I'll buy my vehicle from my hometown dealer. So I loaded up East Texas, headed to East Tennessee, 17 years old, and it felt like days we were on the road. It really wasn't that long, but it felt like a long time. We end up in a little town in East Tennessee called Church Hill, Tennessee. So as we pull into Church Hill, Phil wants to show me around. If you know where Church Hill, Tennessee is, you know there's not a whole lot to show, and it doesn't take long to get around it. So we're driving around. He's pointing some things to me, and he says, hey, there's a young man that's in my dad's youth ministry, and he also helps my dad coach football. So we pull over. His dad was named Ted Wilson, big football coach here in Tennessee. And we pull over to meet this young man. He was 18. He had red hair, and his name was Patrick. We talked for a few moments, and good to meet him, great. And we drive on, and Phil, my youth pastor, says, I think you two would enjoy each other. I think y'all could end up getting along. If you will let me, let's buffer forward 6 years. 6 years later, I'm 23. It is 1991. It's August. I'm headed to that seminary that my youth pastor went to in Fort Worth, Texas, called Southwestern Baptist Theological. And I'm a dude that, I like to be first if I can. I want to be on time. If I'm 10 minutes early, I'm on time. I like to be on time. So I load up going to seminary. You had to register physically in the room. So I load up to go register thinking I'm going to be on time, and I wasn't. There was another guy standing in front of me, one man standing in front of me. This guy was, he was suited up. Man, he looked nice. He had on his slack pants, had his shirt tucked in, had a belt on. He had what we called a kingdom kit, one of them hard shell briefcases that you would carry around. And he was fidgeting, man. I mean, he was nervous. He was running to the screen to look and see if he could find out if his classes were going to be full. And he had this little tick. He would always do this. He would flick the back of his head, and he would kind of make his jaw do like that. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on with this guy? And every time he would take off to go look at that screen, he'd pick up that kingdom kit and he would sling it back. He would bust my knees. My knees were so beat up that day. I'm standing there in line ready to register, and another man comes up and he starts talking to me. We knew each other, and he asked me about my home church because he knew where I went to church. And we began talking about my youth pastor, Phil Wilson. And this guy turned around and was in front of me and looked at me and he said, Phil Wilson, you know him? I said, yeah, I know Phil was my youth pastor. He said, my dad was Ted Wilson. He said, hi, my name is Patrick Hood. What's the chances of that? I mean, some of you are sitting here today and you're going, man, what the irony of that? It just so happened. Can you believe? Yes. You know what I call that? I'd call that the providence of God. That's the plan and the providence of God. Here we are, two men. We are states removed, 6 years from removed from a 3-minute introduction to one another. And since that day, we have done ministry together. We've done camps together, served. We've planted churches internationally together. We've traveled the world doing mission together. And the Lord has worked his plan. Isn't this crazy? You know, we always think that God is in the big things of our life and in the big world events, like things like elections, assassinations, peace treaties. We're going, man, Lord, you're doing something around. Well, you're doing something. But can I tell you also that the Lord God is involved in the details of your life. The Lord majors in the ordinary details of our lives so that extraordinary things begin to happen. And we don't even realize, I heard that, brother. You can keep talking to me a little bit. We don't even realize those things are going on. We're just trying to live life. Yet the Lord God is providentially doing some things that we may not be able to recognize. We talk a lot around this place. If you're new around here, we talk a lot about this place, about God's sovereignty, and we talk about God's providence. Can I define those for you real quick? They're going to be on the screen. If you got a pen and paper, you may want to write them down. If you don't have a pen and paper, pull out your phone, because I want you to be able to snap a shot of it. You can take a picture of it and see it a little later. God's sovereignty, when we talk about that, means this. God's sovereignty means his power, his wisdom, his authority to do anything that he chooses with his creation. Did you catch that? Look at that again. God's sovereignty means it is his power, his wisdom, and his authority to do anything he chooses with his creation. And to kind of summarize it, it's all that he can do. Now, God doesn't do all that he can do, but do you realize there's nothing that he can't do? God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. That's what God's sovereignty means. Here's what God's providence means. And I want you to see this. God's providence, it's going to be on the screen also, is this. God's providence is how God lovingly accomplishes his sovereign will in his creation each and every moment. So if God's sovereignty means this, if it means all that he can do, God's providence are his plans, all that he does. All that God wills, he can do. That doesn't mean that he does it all in your life. But he can do whatever he pleases in our life. And here's the thing. We don't recognize God's plan providentially unless we look back on it. And we begin to see later on, oh, Lord, I now see why you did this and why this happened and how you allowed this and how you intersected my life with different people's lives. God, you were working a plan that I had no idea. You know why he does that? He doesn't do that just because he loves you, though he does love you. He does that in your life because not only does he love you, he loves the people who are around you that you don't even know. And he is working in your life as he affects the lives of others. That's why here in the body we can see how the Lord puts us together. You may be thinking right now, man, I just rolled in here this morning. You didn't just roll in here this morning. You know the Lord brought you here? It is providentially his plan that you be here today to hear the word that the Lord wants you and I both to hear today. So with that, I have three, if you will, providential points that I want to make sure that you get. Here's the very first one. Providentially today, I want you to know that God hears our plea. God hears our plea. I'm going to focus. Peyton read all of that, and we're going to touch on all of that he just read, but I want to focus on verses 15, 16, and 17. Look at the last portion of verse 16. The last portion of verse 16 reads this. God is speaking, and he says, "For I have seen my people because their cry has come up to me. I have seen my people because their cry has come up to me." Their plea, their calling out. The word cry here is an active word in the original language. It means they're crying, their continual pleas, their continual asking. So Samuel here in verse 16, he's in the middle of a story. He remembers, the scripture tells us, that the day before God told him, hey, I'm going to send a man to you. I'm going to send a man to you. And he's going to be the man that you're going to anoint to be the prince of my people. So why is it that God heard their plea? Because in chapter 8, you remember last week when Pat was preaching, the people looked around and they looked at Samuel and they said, Samuel, your boys, they're not like you. They rob us, they lie to us, they steal from us, they cheat us. We don't want them. We want you to give us a king. Samuel, give us a king. And Samuel tried to talk him out of it. He said, no, you don't want that. Samuel goes to God and God says, Samuel, give them what they want. Samuel goes back to the people and he says, hey, listen, I want you to hear this. God's going to give you what you're asking for, but I want you to know what you're asking for. When you get a king, that king is going to enslave your families. He's going to recruit your kids into his armies. His daughters are going to be a part of his concubines. His daughters are going to be their bakers, their cookers, their perfumers. You remember all of this? They're going to be the ones that run the chariots and go to war. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your property, all because you want to be just like all of the nations that are around you, because that's what they'd been crying out. Samuel, give us a king like all the nations. I want to put to you right now, when God's covenant people begin to desire to look like the godless nation around them, the people are in trouble. People are in trouble. And I want to make sure that you catch this. That's not just in the Old Testament. That's us today. If we're not careful, as we begin to look around, we have the Lord's word. God's given us his word. We can know what it is that he desires. I'm going to push stop right there because I'm going to come back to this. But because we don't spend time in the word, we forget what it is that he's ordained and his providential plan for us is. We are not looking for his sovereign will. But what we're doing is we're looking at everything around us and going, why? I want what they've got. I like what they're doing. I want to be like them. You know, why can't we do what everyone else is doing? Do you know what happens when we begin to have that kind of attitude as God's covenant people? When that begins to happen, we will fall prey and become slaves to the world ideologies, the world philosophies, and it will entrap our sons and daughters. It'll entrap us, and that's no place for God's people to be. That's no place for God's people to be. That's something that you've recognized this. You've even seen this problem. Maybe you did this when you were little, or maybe you've heard your kids do it, or another kid. When they start to go, you know, I wish my daddy was like that daddy. How come, why can't you do what they're doing? I wish my mom would do these kinds of things. Her mom does this. We become dissatisfied with what God gives us, with the plan of God for our life, and we begin to take our eyes off the king, and we begin to look at what's the nation doing? What are the people around me doing? I want to do what they're doing. That will be disaster for you and for the people of God. But God heard their plea. God heard their plea. And you know what God did? God gave them what they asked for. But in his providence, he didn't give them all that they asked for. I want to say this to you and me, just as a positive word in this passage, in this point specifically. Do you realize that God hears your plea? As a child of God, as one who is a part of his covenant family, there's not a cry that you make, there's not a plea that you send to him that he does not hear. He hears it. You know why he hears it? Because you're his child and he loves you and he desires your good. I'm thankful that he doesn't always give me what I'm asking for, what I'm pleading for, and what I'm crying for. Because in his sovereign will, he knows the plan, and he says, that's not going to be for his good, and if it's not for his good, then it's not going to bring me glory. You realize as his children, he's only going to give me the things that were good for me and for his glory. That's how our God works. That's how he plans things for you. He hears your plea. He hears your cry. He wants to answer your plea. He wants to answer your cry. So what do we do in those moments? And because right now, in a room this size, there's people sitting in here. You're in need of many things. You're in need of wisdom. You're in need of finances. You're in need of relational help. You're in need of, maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe you don't know where your next day is going to be spent. You're looking towards the future and you're going, I don't know what all this is going to look like. And I want to say to you, rather than looking around at what everybody else is doing, did you realize that we have the sovereign king of the world, the one who created everything, the one who can do anything, the one who has sovereignly, providentially planned out everything? We can go to him. God, search me, know me. I need your wisdom. God, help me not just to run off and try things. You know what gets me in the most trouble is when I just start trying things. Whatever comes next, I think I can. You start running down a road, and if you're like me, you get a little bit too far down, and then you realize, oop, I got to unwind that. You see, the Lord hears our plea. He hears our cry. And when we go to him and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. Lord, remind me in the situations that I face today to turn to you and you alone. Because your situations, you may think, this isn't a big deal. I want to go back. God is in the details of your life. Those things matter to him. And what you think, maybe God, this isn't big enough. I only want to bring you the big things. No, you know what? The small things of your life matter to him. God hears your plea. God works in the ordinary things of your life each and every day, each and every moment, to see extraordinary things happen around you and in you. Here's the second providential point that I want you to see quickly. Not only does God hear your plea, number two, God works his plan. He hears your plea and he works his plan. Look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16 say this. Now the day before Saul came, remember, the day before, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. That was a distinguishing mark, a man. From the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince. If you got a piece of paper or a pen or something, circle to be prince in your Bible. To be prince over my people. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Now remember, I want you to see this. Remember, God's providence is how he lovingly accomplishes his plans in your life by his sovereign will. It's all that he does. It's his plan. And I need you to know that God is a perfect planner. God is a detailed planner. God is a God of order. The scripture tells us that all of our days have been planned. They've been written in his book before one of them has happened. Do you realize that? My birth date and my death date has already been determined. Yours also. The scripture tells us that he has numbered the hairs on our heads. Some of you men, he doesn't have to count real high. I can tell right now. I can see them. The scripture tells us that he clothes the lilies of the valleys. As beautiful as the flowers are, he's the one that arranged that. He's the one that designed that. The scripture tells us that there's not a bird in the air. In fact, it actually says there's not a sparrow that falls that he doesn't know where it falls. Do you know a sparrow is one of the smallest birds on the planet, and yet he sees it and knows it. The scripture tells us that he has numbered every grain of sand from the beach you just returned from. Our God is a God of detail, a God of order, and everything that's going on in your life right now that has you stressed, has you worried, you're not certain what to do, I need you to take heart in this, that God knows it. He's planned it. He knows where you are. He knows where you are. You can cry your plea to him and know, God, I know you're working your plan. I know that. Would you give me the ability to continue to stand and walk in the middle of what it is that you've called me to? Look at this passage real quick. I don't have a long time for this, but I do want to point out a couple of things in this Because there's a lot of detail. And the question is why did God give us so much detail? Look at chapter 9. Turn back over there and look down there. In verses 1 through 3, there's all kinds of details about Saul's background and his heritage. Notice this. There's a man from Benjamin, a man named Kish. They start talking about his daddy. Then they start talking about the heritage. Abel, Bacharath, Aphiah. He was a man of great wealth. There's a man of great wealth. It says that he was handsome, that he was really tall. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. Why the detail? Why did he give all that? Notice what he says. Now he starts talking about his daddy's donkeys. It says, listen, the Kish's donkeys, they're gone. Notice the detail. He went from Ephraim, he went to Shalishah, he went to Shalim, he went to Benjamin, he went to Zuph. Notice the detail that he begins to talk about about the young man that was with him. It says there was a young man who came with him. And this young man, when it kind of got down to it 3 days later and they couldn't find the donkeys, Saul says, we got to go home. Daddy's going to start getting worried. He forget the donkeys. He's going to worry about me. He's going to worry about you. And the man and the young man looked at him and said, hey, I know a man. In fact, where we're at right now in Zuph, there's a man who can answer what we need. I think he's a seer. He's a prophet. Samuel says, okay. Notice the detail that it says. Now then they come up and they find some little girls headed out to get water. And the detail of the little girls, it says they're going out to get water and the little girls say, and they look at the little girls and say, hey, is the seer, is the prophet here? Yeah, he's right up here. You need to go get him. In fact, there's going to be a feast today out on the high place. There's 30 people that are going to be out there. They're not going to eat until he gets there. If you hurry, you'll catch him. Why all the detail? Why all the detail? Next, you have in verse 18, Saul and his buddy, they run in, and the very first person they meet, they don't realize it's Samuel. They walk up to a man and say, hey, do you know where I can find the prophet, where I can find the seer? You got him. That's me. Folks, do you recognize all of the things that have to happen? Do you see what has happened in verse 15, 16, and 17? When the Lord God told the seer, hey, there's going to be someone coming. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared with a word. Be prepared because I'm sending the one who is going to be over our people. He's going to be prince of our people. God had one who could speak wisely because he had been informed by the word of God himself to Saul and give him exactly what Saul might need. Saul still didn't understand it, but it was wise counsel that came to Saul from Samuel. This morning, there are some of you, you've come in here today, and you're looking, you're searching, you're not sure what to do, life seems to be falling apart, and you remembered that Granddaddy always said, go to church. I don't know what to do, but I probably ought to go to church. Some of you are in here today, life is really, really difficult, and the only place you know to find relief would be in a church community. So you've come. Some of you are here today because you searched online. Oh, there's a church. Some of you are here today because you drove by. And that's a big building. That's a church. I think they may have something for me. Some of you are here today because someone invited you and you thought, I'm tired, they're on my back. I'm just going to go. Can I tell you, you're not here for any other reason than the Lord God had planned that you would be here today. That is why you're here today. That is why I'm here today. And just as Samuel had been let in enough to know that there's going to be a man coming and I want your lives to connect. Did you realize that the Lord God knew you were going to be here? He knew I was going to be here so that you might hear today that Jesus is the answer to the thing you're struggling with. He's the only answer for you. All of the other places that you're going, all of the other things you're trying, all of the things you've been dipping your toe in, maybe you're swimming in it right now. Can I tell you, they're not going to answer your situation. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. Only in Him. So today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, oh, I know His name, but you've never surrendered or submitted your life to enter into His kingdom. That's why He's called you here today, to offer you life, abundant life, free, abundant life. Some of you in here today, you are followers of Christ, and you're facing a situation, and in facing that situation, you've been trying to figure it out. You've been searching it out. You've tried to buy your way out of it. You've been trying to scheme your way out of it. And some of you have even started trying to lie your way out of it. Can I tell you what that is? That's doing what the people of the nation do. And I can promise you that you will never find freedom in that. We turn to the King, the one who hears our plea, the one who already has a sovereign will plan in place. And we go to Him and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I know You do. God, I'm not sure who to talk to, but will You intersect my life with someone who can help bring wisdom? God, I don't know where the bills, how the bill's going to get paid, but God, would You intersect my life? God, You're the only one. God, don't let me run off and do what everyone else would do. God, let me sit here and wait on You. Help me to recognize where I am, and would You meet me? You see, God is in the details of your life, and He knows where you are today. He hears your plea. I promise you, He's working His plan. And number three is this, quickly, is that God answers for His purpose. God answers for His purpose. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us this. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." God's purpose for Samuel meeting Saul was to anoint the next prince that would begin to lead God's people. The one who would lead God's people. And he said, listen, here's what he's going to do. He's going to save them. In verse 16, he says, he's going to save my people from the Philistines. But in verse 17, he says, he's going to restrain them. Restraining them meaning he's going to put a fence around them. He's going to hold them back. What is he? What is this new prince going to do? What is the restraining that he's going to do? Well, remember, this is written in the time of the judges. That means, do you remember the recurring phrase in the book of Judges? I know you've talked about it. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This prince would restrain them from doing what was right in their own eyes. This prince, though they wanted a king to be like the nation, God ordained that this prince would restrain them from running amok like all the rest of the nations. That they wouldn't bow down to foreign idols. God used this prince to restrain them. God also used this prince to physically restrain them. They no longer had the freedoms that they once had. Their sons and their daughters were enlisted to service. Their taxes would have gone up. Their property would have been taken. He used all of those things to restrain them. And you know why he wanted to restrain them? Because he was working his plan for their good and for his glory. Notice in verse 15, 16, and 17, four different times the Lord says, when he's talking to Saul, he says this. They're talking to Samuel, excuse me. He says, "You shall anoint him prince over my people. He shall save my people. For I have seen my people." In verse 17, he closes with, "It is he who shall restrain my people." The people asked for a king, but the Lord God gave them a prince. You know why? Because his people only have one king. And that's a title he's not giving out to anyone else. Today, there are many leaders in our world. There's many presidents. There's kings and queens. But I can tell you they all answer to a higher authority, whether they recognize it or not. And it is God who still sits on the throne. Today, there are some of us sitting in here in this very room right now. You're trying to be your own king. You're trying to be the master of your own universe. Nobody can tell me. I know what's best for me. I want you to know that's what the nations do. God's people recognize that we have a king who hears our plea, who is always working for our good and for his glory, and so that his purposes might be worked out in our lives. And today, where you're sitting, where you're standing, what you're walking in, the things that you're thinking, I hate this. God, would you just make it go away? I've been there. Lord, can you just get me out of this? The thing that has you worried, the medical situation that you've walked through, can I tell you all of the scars that you have, that's what you see are scars. Do you know what the Lord God sees? He sees signs of his grace and mercy that you're still standing today. Able to testify. Do you know what wins people today that validates our faith is that we don't bail. In the middle of what you're walking in the things that you struggle with, in the relationships, the finances, the suffering, to be able to stand and say, Lord, I know this is for your glory. God, I don't know how it's for my good, but I'm going to trust it. Because in the middle of this, I know that you love me, and what you bring to me, you bring for good, for your glory, and for the people around to witness that I love you and that you are my king. This is why God brought you here today. This is why you're here. Because the pleas and the cries, he wants them. He hears them. He wants to answer them. He may not answer them the way you and I desire, but we can count that the way that he does answer them will be for our good and for his glory alone. So in the middle of where you are today, when you wonder, God, are you working? I want you to hear, God's in the details of everything that you're not recognizing. He's put you and I in this spot today. He's called us to this moment. Do you know why he's called you here? So that you might be encouraged to stay strong. He's called some of you here because this is the day that he wants to bring you to life. Real, true life. Freedom in the kingdom. No more restraint in the nation. All the things you've been walking through, did you realize that he wants to set you free? That you might have abundant life. For those of you in here who know Christ the Savior, today, he's called you here so that you might hear, remain strong, son. Be faithful, daughter. Call to me. I hear you. I hear you. I love you. And I am working for your good and my glory. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege you give us to be your children. I thank you, Father, for your word and the example of your word. I thank you for being able to read your word and know that even as Samuel was encouraging, Father, you give me the opportunity now to encourage this body. Father, Lord, I pray right now that you would take your word and that you would use it to bring life, spiritual life, abundant free life to some in here today. Father, I pray that you would take your word. You've promised that your word will not return void. It will always accomplish what it has been sent forth to do. And so, Father, today would you bring encouragement to us to stand strong in where we are. To know that you hear us, you're working on our behalf, and you're working for all your purposes for our good and your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I would like to ask you to